From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, He Constantly Abides. The text is 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. God's choice of his people is the reason for his abiding by them and not forsaking them. He chose them for his love, and he loves them for his choice. His own good pleasure is the source of their election, and his election is the reason for the continuance of his pleasure in them. It would dishonor his great name for him to forsake them, since it would either show that he made an error in his choice, or that he was fickle in his love. God's love has this glory, that it never changes, and this glory he will never tarnish. By all the memories of the Lord's former loving kindnesses, let us rest assured that he will not forsake us. He who has gone so far as to make us his people will not undo the creation of his grace. He has not wrought such wonders for us that he might leave us after all. His Son Jesus has died for us, and we may be sure that he has not died in vain. Can he forsake those for whom he shed his blood? Because he has hitherto taken pleasure in choosing and in saving us, it will be his pleasure still to bless us. Our Lord Jesus is no changeable lover. Having loved his own, he loves them to the end. Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship. This small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. As he proceeds with this study in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of the principles of divine judgment as set forth in chapter 2 of the epistle. The text is found in verses 6 through 10, which speak of God rendering to every man according to his deeds. There are two aspects of the text that have caused concern to believers. The first is the assumption that somehow Christ's blood atones only for the sins a person committed before salvation. As Dr. Cairns has made clear, this view is totally erroneous, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses Christians from all sin, past, present, and future. A second source of difficulty arises from the question of the relationship between justification by faith and believers being rewarded according to their works. There have been a number of erroneous approaches to the passage, such as that set forth by the Church of Rome, and more recently, the so-called New Perspectives on Paul. Both of these end up teaching justification by works, which is far from what Paul intended. Rather than being the basis of our salvation, our good works are the evidence that we are really saved. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called Judgment According to Works and Justification by Faith.
We live in the age of the information highway. Almost everybody has access to a computer, and almost everybody, unfortunately, has access to the internet. While it is a wonderful tool, and there's no turning back the clock, yet it has been a source of more anguish. There are people, men and women, that I have dealt with, men and women, believe it or not, up to their ears in pornography because of what they're sitting looking at in their own home on the internet. And then there's an equally great danger. You may think that's going over the top when you hear what I'm going to say. There's an equally great danger where people get on and they start reading what every Tom, Dick, and Harry has to say on matters theological. And I could name you some people whose drivel is to be found on the internet. Some of it is very scholarly drivel. Some of it is dressed up in very intellectual garb. But drivel it was, drivel it is, and drivel it will always be. But I know people, and they're just drinking in this drivel. And it's ruining them. This particular notion, this new perspective on Paul has largely, not exclusively, but it has largely been perpetrated, or perpetuated, should I say, because of people sticking it on the internet. People come along and they read it. I've heard of Presbyterian elders splitting their church, trying to say this is the historic Christian faith. And all the time, what it is yet another attempt to drive Protestantism back to popery, to rob us of the gospel, and to get our people back to a theology of justification by works. So that's the answer of the new perspective in Paul. Then there are the Reformed solutions, and there's more than one of them, unfortunately. But I'll try to bring them all together. If you read Charles Hodge or Robert Haldane, two of the great Reformed commentators in Romans, and a lot of others with them, they will tell you that here Paul is still, and this is obviously true still, answering the man he mentions in verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." This is the Jew that Paul is referring to. And he's answering him on the ground of the law. And what he's doing in verses 6 through 10 is stating the standard of the law, not the gospel ground of justification. And according to these commentators, all that Paul is saying is that the judgment of God will be fair, and men will receive what they deserve. If any have persisted in good work, he'll give them eternal life. But Paul doesn't say that any man has ever done that, that anybody has actually met that standard. It's as if Paul were saying, if you have a perfect righteousness that you have produced, then God will give you eternal life. But he doesn't say you've done it or can do it. In other words, Paul is doing here what the Lord Jesus did with the rich young ruler when he said, "You know the commandments." What he's saying is, if you perfectly keep the commandments, you'll have eternal life. But that's a far cry from saying that you can keep the commandments or anybody ever gained heaven by works. It simply says your appeal is to the law. Your appeal is to your works as the ground of your hope. Very well, here's the standard, perfect righteousness that God demands before he will accept you. Peter made a similar comment to Cornelius. And this is, I think, very telling. In Acts 10:35, Peter says, "In every nation, he that feareth him," that is God, "and worketh righteousness is accepted of or with him." Now, at face value, that would lead you to think that Peter was saying, if you work good enough, God will accept you. But that he doesn't mean that, and that he is not teaching Cornelius justification on the basis of or in proportion to good works, is clear from what we read in Acts 11, verse 14. Because God instructed Cornelius to send for Peter to tell thee words whereby thou shalt be saved. Cornelius had been working righteousness, quotes, but he still needed to be saved. Now, there's a lot to commend this line of argument, that this is Paul setting down the ground of law. If you want to be judged by law, here's what God accepts. So a lot to commend that. But it's open to a very serious objection, because it makes the reward of Romans 2 merely hypothetical. It's as if Paul were saying, if you were truly righteous, this is how God would reward you. But you know, the whole passage seems to refer to an actual future event, not a hypothetical event. You remember a few weeks back I preached and brought in a whole series of passages from the Old Testament and the New, parallel passages. Think of Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep and the goats. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking to preachers whose works, whose church building efforts will be burnt up. It'll be like wood, hay, and stubble in the day of judgment. And they'll be sealed so as by fire. Those are not hypothetical. Those are real descriptions of a real future event. So I can't really agree in the final analysis with Hodge and Haldane. Calvin himself and most of the other Reformed believe that this is an actual judgment according to works. In fact, John Calvin went so far as to speak of this passage and say, the Lord will give eternal life to those who to good works strive to attain immortality. That's John Calvin. Now, at first sight, that sounds very, very much like justification by works. In fact, at first sight, it's very difficult to see any difference between what Calvin says and what the Council of Trent says. But there is a difference. This is why I warn you about swallowing willy-nilly what somebody writes on the internet. Theology, and I'm only glossing over the surface tonight. Theology is a very deep, detailed subject. And beware of people who can become world experts overnight and know it all. There is a difference. First of all, Calvin denies all human merit in any work. And then there's another difference. When Trent spoke of righteousness, it spoke of infused righteousness. God changing your character, making you upright. That's the only righteousness Trent really understands. And as a result of that, God says, I have made you upright, I declare you justified. Calvin and the Reformers distinguish between imputed righteousness and infused righteousness. On the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed, that is made over to our account, God declares believers to be just. And then on that ground, he renews their nature and imparts righteousness to them, so that the legal act in justifying us is the foundation of the moral act in sanctifying us. We must never confuse those two things. It's very essential that we distinguish them, and yet we must never sever them. What I'm saying quite simply is that justification is not sanctification. Sanctification is not justification. But justification is the ground on which God sanctifies us. And sanctification is the evidence that we have been justified. This reference to evidence is important. That's what the Epistle of James, for example, is all about. Let me try to make this as simple as ABC. Of course, it may be ABC in Greek or Coptic or something, but still. Let's follow it. We have been justified by faith. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed, and we stand justified in God's sight, legally acquitted of the guilt and the curse of sin. But how can we be sure that the faith we have exercised is justifying faith or saving faith. You see, if we're justified by faith alone, we have got to face the question, how can we be sure that we have justifying faith? And James gives you the answer. The whole book of James is about this answer. We can know and be sure by the fact that our faith produces the fruit of good works. That's what demonstrates the reality of our justification. Now, our good works are not the ground of justification. Our good works are not the condition of our justification. Our justification is not suspended upon our good works. Let me take you back to a wee bit of Protestant scholasticism, as it has been called. A bit of basic theological logic. The formal cause of our justification is the good purpose of God. It is God that justifies. The only reason anybody is justified is that God decided to do it. Salvation is of the Lord. Let us never forget that. The formal cause of our justification is the good purpose of God. The meritorious cause of our justification is the blood and righteousness, we may say the merit of Jesus Christ, his work in his perfect obedience unto death. That's what merited justification. The instrumental cause of our justification is faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out to receive it. Faith is the instrument whereby it becomes ours. And the evidential effect of justification is good works. In other words, our works demonstrate to us and demonstrate to the world the reality of what God has declared when he says, I declare that you're justified. I try to give you an illustration of this from Scripture. We may say that we have a double witness to our justification, one sealed and one hidden, one open to view, one not. Back in the book of Jeremiah, you read of God instructing Jeremiah to go and buy the field that belonged to his uncle in Anathoth. Now, I'm not going into the reason for Jeremiah buying that. This was, in many ways, a promise that the Israelites or the men of Judah who were being going to be driven into captivity would actually come back. Now, I don't want to get into the details, but he bought the field. And there were two evidences or two deeds to the transaction. One sealed and one open. Now I come to the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Here's this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the secret seal. It's not open. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And here's the second. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the open seal. No man can see into the secret decree of God. He knoweth them that are his. No man can penetrate that. We must be satisfied with the open evidences that he has led before our view. And that's precisely the role of works in our justification. They are the evidence for all to see that God has indeed justified us and brought us into full salvation. So the judgment, according to works, is in the final analysis a judgment upon our faith. I want you to see that. Judgment, according to works, is a judgment as to whether we have saving faith or not. And here is an interesting thing. In Luke chapter 12, verse 46, you find that the servant who does not do the Lord's will is to be condemned. Why? Because he's an unbeliever.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.